Now we're going to look at the text for this fifth Sunday of Lent. This is Life Sunday. It all turns toward the gospel, the raising of Lazarus, which, as we will see, is our Lord's proclamation of what's going to happen to him. And showing, as he's going to say, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. So the mystery is that the resurrection and the life could pour out his life and death for us so that we can have life forever. So the texts, they're magnificently chosen. This is very old tradition, as you know. So the first text is Ezekiel 37, which is the famous vision of the dry bones. It's a sort of a Semitic way of talking. You know, our bones have dried up. We're nothing. We're finished. See, that's the way Semites talk. So this text says, you see, okay, he calls Ezekiel out to the field where all these bones are. And he says, now prophesy. Speak my word. And the bones will come together and they'll be clothed with fresh flesh and they'll breathe. They'll come back to life because of my word. So Ezekiel goes out there to prophesy. And then we have this part here. Thus says the Lord. I'm going to receive. You shall prophesy. Ko amar Adonai. Thus says the Lord. Behold me, I will open your graves. I will have you rise from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. You know this phrase, Ani Adonai, I am the Lord. It's an affirmation. It's also authority. You shall not do such and such. Ani Adonai, I am the Lord. And so it's here, I'm promising this. I'm swearing by myself. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you shall know, Ani Adonai, I am the Lord. When I open your graves and have you rise from them, O my people, I will put my spirit in you that you may live. Remember this, huh? This connection between spirit and life. Because the whole of the second reading, Romans 8, is on that notion, the spirit. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he will raise your death-directed bodies forever. It's the spirit who keeps us alive, fed by the Eucharist. I'm anticipating, but as Irenaeus says, the body into which the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ, has gone, unless that person turns away, it's impossible that that body see eternal corruption. It's been touched by the body and blood of Jesus. It's already eternal. It has to be raised again, but it's already eternal. It's impossible that it not be. It's been touched by the body of Christ. Okay, back to work here. I will put my spirit in you that you might live, and I will settle you on your land. Then you shall know, Ani Adonai, I have promised, and I will do it. Now think of the mercy here. Where are the people? They're up in exile in the north. Why? Because they sinned flagrantly and deeply against God. Not only murder and adultery and thievery, but worshiping a false god. In fact, lots of them. You just can never tell. There's Adonai. And then there's all these other forces, and you might want to make sure. See, we have a lot of Latinos who do this. A lot of Santeria. You see, there's God, but you never know, you know, maybe we ought to keep everybody else happy too. That's a sin. And the results are horrid. I've worked with people dying who can't get out of Santeria. Can't get out of it. I keep praying. I hope they're okay. But I mean, we have our own forms of idolatry. See, an idol is anything to which we give ultimate significance. My job, my color, whatever, my career, money, anything to which I give ultimate significance is an idol. It doesn't have to be just a little clay statue. You think that's over, that clay statue stuff? It's not. People are still doing it. This is how twisted the poor brain can get. Okay. You see this promise then? I will give you my spirit, and you shall come back to life. Right now, you're dry bones, you're dead. You're stuck in that idolatry and that sin and all the rest. So that's why you're in exile. But I'll bring you back. That promise still echoes in the Jewish mind, you see, because the only two tribes ever came back, the other 10 and got lost. So they're still looking for the lost 10. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring them back. When you say, what did, you know, Jesus can't be the Messiah, he didn't bring them back. Open up the book of Revelation and look at chapter 7. From the tribe of Reuben, 144,000. From the tribe of Gad, 144,000. Tribe of Asher, 104. Tribe of Naphtali. They are gathered in heaven. They're all gathered. God keeps his promises. Okay. This theme of spirit and life, okay? I'm just going to read you a couple of other Ezekiel texts, then I'm going to move on to Romans. I will sanctify my great name. This is in 36, where there's this promise, you see. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, give you a human heart. What's a human heart? A human heart is a heart that loves God, worships God, loves people, that is kind, helps the poor. That's a human heart. So when we examine our conscience, we can just say, how human have I been? Zip. You know, it's I'll give you a human heart, a heart of flesh, basar. Okay. I'll put my spirit in you, will follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I gave your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now this notion of pouring forth spirit, breathing forth spirit, there's two remarkable texts I just want to point out to you. First, Genesis 2:7. In the Septuagint, you see, it says, and God made the man dust from the earth, ke enephesisen, and he breathed into his face, and man became a soul alive. Now, in John 20, saying that, he breathed, exactly the same word, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now there's powerful life. See, if you forgive their sins, they're forgiven. That's life. Okay? So now, we're going to move into this letter to the Romans. I think I've already pointed out to you, this is the chapter. If I haven't, I will just now. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the good news for all who believe, Jew first, then Greek. That's Romans 1:18. It gives us the plan of the letter. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know I've done this part before. The gospel isn't the book. It's the reality. Like if I say, I did this before, I think. But anyway, if I say Green Bay won the whatever that is, Super Bowl, that's good news if you're really rooting for Green Bay. And if they won, the words aren't good news. The victory is the good news. So when I say Jesus Christ died for us, restored us to heaven, is going to bring us to the Father, that's good news if he did. Well, he did. And that's what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay. Then he develops the first four chapters, faith for all who believe, Jew first. Then he gets to the second. It is the power of God unto salvation. Chapter 5 is freedom from death. 6 is freedom from sin. 7 is freedom from law. 8, he finally gets to where he said he was going to go. Here is the gospel articulated in chapter 8. And in that chapter, the word Spirit comes more times per square inch than anywhere else in the Pauline writing. And so, see, we have this text. Those that are in the flesh, what does that mean? Well, we're all in the flesh, look. No. Flesh for Paul means that inordinate drive toward self-preservation, self-glorification, self-advancement. That's the flesh. And those who are living that way can't please God. They try to get along with God for a while, but when it comes to push, sorry, God, I'm going to do this. They can't please God because their mind is somewhere else. This is what I was talking about, the purgative way. You've got to get your mind from being somewhere else to at least begin the Christian life. See? But he says to these Romani, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why? If indeed the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is in you. Let me go back one. If indeed you're in the Spirit, if the Pneuma Christu is in you, if Christ is in you, the soma is dead or gonna die because of sin. But the Spirit, the deepest thing about you, where you're really alive, where you can relate to God, your Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Righteousness. Obeying the Father, trusting the Father, living a life according to the Father's will. Then you're alive. Then he goes on to say, and this is where it fits in to our whole Ezekiel text, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your thnita somata, to your mortal, death-directed bodies, because of the indwelling Spirit in you. If I die and the Holy Spirit is in me, please, my body goes into the ground. It disintegrates. The Holy Spirit knows right where it is. And when Judgment Day comes, he just picks it up because it's always belonged to him. The Eucharist and the Spirit are the seeds of immortality. I remember we were burying a young boy who was killed in an auto accident. There were four in the car. They were turning left, and the nut coming this way in an SUV ran the red light, hit them, and one died. The other two, I anointed, ran to the hospital at midnight. They're okay. But one didn't. So we buried him. He was a lovely young guy, Butch, his name was. And as they lowered it into the grave, his coffin, I couldn't help say, thank you, Earth, for giving this boy a place to rest. But I'm telling you, he's not staying there. He will rise. He will be with God forever. So thanks for giving him a temporary dwelling place, temporary place to rest. But he's not staying there. So that's the promise. Now, you see, all that is resurrection talk, getting us ready for the Lazarus event, which will happen now.